Our scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. The focus will be on verses 3 through 6, a passage that this culture desperately needs to hear today. We'll read verses 1 through 21. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I'm sure most of you in here have probably read C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Some of you have probably even seen the movie. But there is a particular scene in both the book and the movie. The movie doesn't quite bring it out as much as I would have liked, but movies rarely do. But the whole scene where Edmund first comes across the White Witch. And he's a little cold and he's a little hungry. And she gives him Turkish delight. Now, you probably remember what was the case about this Turkish delight. There was something about it. He kept on craving it. The more that he ate it, the more that he wanted it. It left him completely unsatisfied. So much so that he was so deceived by it that he needed it so desperately he was willing to sell out his siblings. And ultimately he did. Whether C.S. Lewis had this particular passage in mind or similar ones, I don't really know. But the reality is, the sins of which Paul speaks of in this passage that we're looking at today fit that bill quite well. Because the reality is, it is something that is God-given and rightfully used is a wonderful blessing. But when it is not used properly in the context in which God has given it, it does nothing but leave you with an empty desire for more that just simply cannot be satisfied. Just like the Turkish delight. To the point where you keep eating and eating and eating till you gorge and kill yourself. This is what Paul is speaking of. And of course, we're not talking about food. We're talking about sexual immorality. We are in the context of a whole major section of imperatives. Last week in particular, we looked at what it meant to be imitators of God. Specifically, the fact that we are to walk in love. Love for God. Love for what God loves, specifically the church. And Paul amplified that even further. Walk in love as Christ loved. And we saw how Christ loved us by giving himself up to be a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In other words, Christ, out of love for you and for me, bore the full wrath of his Father in our place. And see, that's a thought that needs to carry over into this passage. And the passages after this as well. Because now what Paul is doing is he is now contrasting selfless love with self-indulgence. And that's what we're looking at today, the dangers of it. Thus, simply, we're going to see that Paul teaches and warns Christians against the dangers of sinful impurity. Paul teaches and warns Christians against the dangers of sinful impurity. First of all, we're going to look at the sinfulness of impurity. And secondly, the warnings against the impure. So first of all, the sinfulness of impurity. First of all, verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Now this first word in the Greek is actually where we get our word pornography. It is this kind of illicit relationship that is outside of the bounds of marriage. Older English translations use the term fornication. It really is a word that covers the gamut. It is not one specific thing that Paul is talking about here. It is overarching. It is all types of immorality. The problem is many people try to focus it on just simply one kind of sin. And as a result, they redefine the word, and so they try to justify themselves in what they're doing. There are professing Christians today that will say that even if you're not married, it's okay as long as you're monogamous. That's not a joke. That's very serious. But the reality is that this word covers all aspects of this kind of sin with respect to being outside of the marriage bond. And in fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 expands on it even further than he does here. But not content with just that word, Paul continues and says, all impurity, all of it, every single kind. And this word impurity could also be translated as simply uncleanness. Uncleanness. You see, the first word, where we get pornography from, focuses on the act itself. This word, impurity, or uncleanness, focuses a little bit more on the motive or the attitude behind the act. Really, what Paul is doing for us here is expanding Jesus' own words from the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, If you even look upon a woman with lust, you have committed adultery in your heart. So the point is that this is a sin, not just simply a sin of action, but a sin of the heart. And because it is a sin of the heart, that means that there is not a single person in this room that is exempt from the temptations that this sin can involve. It is expansion of Jesus' teachings of sin and its utter heinousness in the heart. But Paul goes on with covetousness. Now, on the surface, you read covetousness and you think that seems a bit out of place. It seems to be almost a break in Paul's line of thinking. But the reality is, a legitimate translation, covetousness may be. But the reality is that the word really does convey this insatiable appetite for more. An unsatisfied appetite to get more. And there is, quite frankly, no sin that gives us that kind of a temptation and struggle. And thus, the reality is, this word for covetousness that the ESV translates as covetousness is actually a most fitting word. The reality is, it fits perfectly in Paul's line of argument. You see, we live today in a culture of instant gratification. Instant. I don't even have to go to the store anymore to buy things. I can just click a couple buttons on my mouse. Even ask for next day shipment. And voila, I have it. Now that's just a small example. We joke in our house about how it used to be in the back in the day where you had to wait for 3 years for a movie sequel to come out. Not so anymore. If you want to see them all at once, you can take a day off and watch them all. Instant gratification. And so covetousness fits here perfectly. And note what Paul says about sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. It must not even be named among you. This is a rather strong expression by Paul. It is not even to be named among you. So far removed from among you that even all suspicions of it are to be banished. You must do all you can to give no appearance of these things. Now, I used to teach secondary education. And one of the things that we stressed among all the teachers is you always had your door open. Always. Similar things need to happen for us. Everything we do, we need to do in such a way that we don't even give the appearance of any wrongdoing. The struggle is that people will tell you, oh, what's the big deal? It's just going to lunch. You're right, it is just going to lunch. Now, men in the ministry have fallen because they just went to lunch. Thus we are to give no appearance. And you see, this giving of no appearance, this having these sins not even named among us, is what is proper among the saints. That's what Paul is saying. That's what's proper among the saints. To avoid all of this. those redeemed by Christ have been set free from the bondage of sin, and therefore we must not give any appearance in any way, shape, or form. Now, brothers and sisters, I am not asking you for answers here, but these are things you need to examine in your own hearts. Do you struggle with these kinds of sins? How often do you go and have to erase your browser history? What kind of movies do you watch? Magazines that you may read, TV shows that you may watch, whatever the case may be. Do you struggle with such sins? Well, brothers and sisters, as difficult and hard as it is to turn away from these kinds of sins, just as hard as it was for Edmund to turn away from that Turkish delight, there is freedom in Christ. There is freedom in Christ to set you free from the bondage of sin in your heart, to turn to Him and turn to purity. But Paul goes on. It's not just these acts. Notice now verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. You see, Paul even brings it home with respect to related speech. Filthiness, this word translated by the ESV, filthiness. Generally speaking, it means just any kind of indecent behavior. But the context here, it's really obscene. Anything that is obscene. Foolish talk, either foolish or silly talk, and then crude joking. This crude joking is really a general term, and it's such a general term that it could be used both positively and negatively. In ancient Greek literature, it's used positively in terms of just general wittiness. But here, negatively, it is wittiness that deals with degrading or negative jesting. That has all kinds of suggestive overtones and double entendres. Things that could conceivably, for the sake of a laugh, be interpreted a different way. You see, radio and TV, they try to get away with this all the time for laughs. They just turn a phrase in just the right situation to make it sound funny. And it is precisely this crude joking that Paul is saying has nothing to do with it. All three of these, really, one commentator put it this way. All three of these point to a dirty mind expressing itself in vulgar conversation. That commentator didn't pull any punches. Well, that's because the Apostle Paul didn't pull any punches. What's the remedy? Well, Paul gives it to us. They are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. You see, thanksgiving is in contrast to everything that Paul has just said here. It is thanksgiving for what God has given us. It is thanksgiving for the love that He has shown upon us. His selfless acts of love, rendering thanksgiving in our hearts, that's the remedy. You see, studies are beginning to show that young children who are instantly gratified by their parents very easily fall into this sin. I don't think that's a coincidence. But thanksgiving, on the other hand, recognizes that everything that they have is by God's design and wisdom. Wisdom. And to ignore that and to indulge oneself is essentially telling God, I don't think you've given me enough. Now, the difficulty with this, in our day and age, is that we are constantly being bombarded with it from everywhere. We cannot even drive up and down the streets of Tulsa without it being bombarded into our drives, seeing it all around us, making the temptation that much harder, making the struggle that much more difficult. In this day and age of high-speed internet, where things can just instantly pop up on our screens, it is constantly bombarding it. So much so, we can't even go to so-called reputable news sites without seeing these things there. And this is why Paul is warning us of the sinfulness of this kind of impurity, this kind of self-indulgence. You see, that's really where the real contrast is. It's this self-indulgence contrasted with the self-sacrifice that is fitting for believers. The self-sacrifice that is truly Christ-like. But it is also a recognition of God's true generosity in our lives, that He has placed us and He has given us exactly what we need when we need it. But there is freedom in Christ. You see, even these warnings that we're looking at, they're gracious warnings. They are God's pleading with you to turn away from sinful ways and turn unto Him. And the beauty is, those who do, God will in no wise cast off. Well, this brings us then to our second point, the warning against the impure. Verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. You can be sure of this. Now, there is in this phrase a rather unusual construction in the original Greek. And also the difficulty is there's a slight variation among textual manuscripts. It's either an imperative, be sure of this, or it's just simply what we have in the ESV. You can be sure of this. You can be knowing this. Either way, the force is there. You can know this. It gets to the sense Paul is drawing attention to a particular certainty that he is about to expound upon. And he gives us two warnings. The first one is here in verse 5. You can be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Now, the ESV has this as everyone who is. It's probably better to understand this in the sense of all or every. And the reason is because the next three words that Paul uses are simply noun forms of what he just described in verse 3. But more than that, it drives home the point that what we are talking about here, or what Paul is talking about now in this verse, is not the acts, but the people themselves. The immoral person, the impure person, the covetous person. And then, of course, Paul expands on the covetous person even further. Such a person is an idolater. It is these people who have no inheritance in the kingdom. Now, as I mentioned before, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul expands on this list and gives basically the same warning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The list is expanded quite a bit. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's the first warning. Paul gives us a somewhat smaller list here in Ephesians chapter 5. The warning is the same. Such people who are defined by this kind of a lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the sinner might reply, well, hey, that's okay. I'm having fun in this life. That may be true, but Paul goes on and gives us a second warning in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let no one deceive you. And the structure of this command gives us the sense that this is an ongoing admonition. It is an ongoing command. It's because Paul knows the sinfulness of the heart. This is something that you and I need to take heed of all the time. Let no one deceive you. Hey, it's not gonna hurt anybody else. We're two consenting adults, and on it goes. It's all deceptive, empty words, vain words. It is a command that we in the church must heed for ourselves every single day. Let no one deceive you with empty words. This word empty, I already hinted at it. It could mean vain or foolish or worthless. Empty words. To deceive with empty words. And we think of the immoral woman in Proverbs who is described as wiping her mouth and saying, I've done nothing wrong. Empty, deceptive words. Because Paul then goes on to say, these words will deceive you, and let no one deceive you. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. This is a New Testament passage. Many people like to look at the Old Testament and say, well, God was really angry back then, and, you know, people were destroyed and this and that, but the New Testament's all about love. Well, here's a New Testament passage that points out that because of these things, God's wrath is coming. That's literally what it says. His wrath is coming. Not maybe, not possibly, no, it's coming. These things bring God's wrath. God will indeed punish sin. His wrath is coming. You see, I've said this before, but we live in a day and an age where God's mercy is so good to us that it seems like there will never be justice. But when Christ returns again, he will pour out his justice in such a way that those who experience it will realize that at that point forward, there will no longer be mercy. God's wrath is coming. And yet, despite all this fire and brimstone, despite all these warnings and of the dangers of this kind of sin, the mere proclamation of this is gracious on God's part. He is warning us to turn away from our sins. He is pleading with us. And pleading with us to turn to Christ. You see, we know that God's wrath is coming because that wrath was poured out on Christ. You who have put your faith in Christ will not ever have to experience that wrath. There's the love of Christ again. And thus, as Christ loves us, we are to walk in love, in purity, in faith, and in love, as we saw even this morning. You see, the cross shows us the reality of the heinousness of sin, because when the record of God's people, their sinful record, was placed upon Christ at the cross, God did not spare him. But we also have to remember that he did that for our sake. And the point is that we have this warning here in Scripture and in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as well as the various sins that we read about in both the Old and the New Testament, all related to this. Those warnings are there because God loves you. And he wants you to be holy and pure. He wants you to look to Christ for grace and strength to help overcome these sins. There's power in the gospel. Power. Christ conquered death. He conquered it. He can conquer the sin that is in your life, that may be weighing you down, that may be trying to keep you fettered to the ground, as it were. So that even these sins that are described here, as heinous as they are, and as damaging as they can be to one's own soul, Christ can overcome that. You see, even this is not the unforgivable sin. His grace can cover it. And so you look to Christ, the one who endured all kinds of temptations at a rate and an onslaught that you and I could never possibly fathom. Yet he remains sinless for your sake. Yes, these are warnings. But they're also an encouragement to us to walk in love, to be thankful for where God has placed us currently in our life, and to also be thankful for what God has given us, and to teach us to be satisfied with whatever God gives us. May the Lord grant us the grace to resist these sins when these temptations are bombarding us everywhere we go. And brothers and sisters, pray for our children. It seems that every generation, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And yet somehow society's improving. So we long for that day when Christ conquers. We overcome this by preaching the word. We overcome this by resting upon Christ alone as he is offered to us in the gospel. We overcome this because Christ has conquered death and sin on the cross. Therefore, sin shall not have dominion over you. Therefore, as Paul says in Romans 6, stop offering your instruments as weapons of unrighteousness, but instead present yourselves to God. Dedicate your lives to God. Turn from your sinful ways, and he will in no wise cast you off. There is freedom in Christ. And he can cleanse you from whatever sinful past you may have, so that you can walk forward in purity. In purity. The picture in Revelation of the church being brought to Christ is a pure bride. That should boggle your mind. You, as a body of believers, will be presented to Christ pure because he cleansed you. Therefore, in this life, go forth in purity, avoiding all these types of immorality and impurity and covetousness, and give thanks to God for the grace we have in Christ. Let's pray.